you know, I need to finish. And there are some books on the back about the Albanian work. If you haven't already acquired your copy in my recent visits or Trevor Baker's, the opportunity is there. It is most likely that the one you haven't acquired is the one about Kosovo. So I would urge you to have a look at it before you go. Conveniently placed at the doorway for you. Right, then I'm going to preach to you from Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So I believe that we get to points in our Christian lives, indeed I'm sure it's true of non-Christians as well, but we get to a point in our Christian lives where we could take Naomi's words upon our own lips and apply them to our own hearts and feelings and experiences, and we could say, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The word Naomi, if you've got a Bible with footnotes like mine, will tell you that Naomi means pleasant. And the footnote will also tell you, the next footnote, that Mara means bitter. It must be nice to have a name which means pleasant. But she says it's no longer appropriate for my experience and my life. So she says, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And she feels that she has come to a very bitter point. And we're going to look in the book of Exodus in a few minutes at a group of people who I believe could be described by that same saying. Indeed, they came to a place called Mara, which in itself, as you know now, means bitter. These people began with a call from God. I hope that you have experienced a call from God of one sort or another. If you haven't, you need to stir yourself up to seek the Lord, called by grace to come to Christ, and sometimes called into a specific form of service. The call was followed by a struggle, as it so often is, for various reasons. We don't always want to follow God's callings. Some of our reasons are selfish. Some of them are to do with other people and the effect it might have on them. But whatever, we sometimes find it a great struggle, and often a deep, prolonged struggle to respond to God. However, these people broke through to a point of obedience. I hope that that has also been your experience. If you've had the call but you're still in a struggle, I hope that you will break through to this point of yielding to the will of God, so that you can say to him, "Thy will be done." Well, you might expect a time of great pleasantness and blessing and advance and success, but what they actually come to in our story is a time of bitterness, and that bitterness is a test for them. And only after that do they move into blessing. So, turning back now then to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at the story of God's people with that particular framework in mind. There are so many aspects, of course, that we could look at, but that is what we're going to look at today. The call, the struggle, the obedience, the bitterness as a test of blessing. Exodus 3, verse 18. "And they will hearken to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now we pray you, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" It was absolutely plain to them what God wanted. God had met with them, they said. They knew where they were to go, how far, and what they were to do when they got there. It was to be the wilderness, it was to be a 3 days' journey, and when they got there, they were to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, it's a wonderful thing when God speaks to your heart and mind so clearly that there is at least no question about what is required. There may be a struggle later on, but at least you know what he wants. Chapter 5, verse 3. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray, a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." They knew exactly what he wanted, and they were quite able, at least two chapters later, to repeat it, more or less word for word, same words, because it was plain in their minds. And I rather suspect that God may have spoken to you in your past in a way which is quite plain. It might be through scripture, might be through the advice of God's people, all the various ways he speaks and calls. But you came to a point in your life where you knew what God wanted you to do. Chapter 8, verse 27. "We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us." There's no question, it's not their own choice, their own whim or wish, not even their own devotion, really. It's God's wish, God's call. We must go. And so you come to a point, as I say, in your life where you plainly know we must go. Well, it's one thing getting there, it's another thing actually doing what God requires. And they found that there was a twofold struggle, at least a twofold struggle. First of all, there was a struggle against their circumstances. It wasn't easy in the circumstances to do what God wanted. Secondly, there was a struggle against their own feelings, because there was a reluctance in their heart. And this is often the case, whether God is calling you to come to Christ or whether God is calling you to serve him in some special way. Chapter 5, verse 4. We're going to read as far as verse 9. "But the king of Egypt said to them," Moses and Aaron, "why do you take the people away from their work? Get to your burdens." Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." But the number of bricks which they made heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall by no means lessen it. For they are idle. Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labour at it and pay no regard to lying words." Pharaoh was one of those circumstances which made it very difficult. And there are times when God speaks to you, you can't quite see the way. How am I going to do it? How am I going to get round this obstacle? How am I going to get to where God wants me? There are obstacles. And then secondly, it wasn't only Pharaoh, it was these people called the taskmasters. We're going to look down in verses 10 to 14. "So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go yourselves. Get your straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be lessened in the least.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for the straw. Taskmasters were urgent, saying, 'Complete your work, your daily task, as when there was straw.' The foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today as heretofore?' So Pharaoh and his taskmasters," so many things, sometimes are raised against us when we know God's will. But there's also the question of their own inward feelings and reluctance. Chapter 5 now and verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us offensive in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." What will happen if we obey God? Will everything fall apart? Will he provide the finance? Will the doors open that will make it possible, the service we have? What's going to happen? What will our friends and our family, our Christian fellowship, what will everybody say and do? How will they respond? What will happen? Will it all turn into disaster? You have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Chapter 6 and verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel bondage. Bondage was their circumstances, but their broken spirit was inside them. And chapter 14 and verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were in great fear. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Let us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." There's the burden of leadership. Not easy for Moses. I know that's an aside, because they're looking at the people and their reluctance to go. But just as an aside, I'm encouraged by Moses as I read the scriptures, because I have to try and lead a missionary society. And I sometimes think that because missionaries are strong enough characters to go and settle in a dark land like Albania, they're also awkward characters, because they all know exactly what they want to do. And it's difficult to lead such a group of disparate people, both in Britain and in Albania. And I look at Moses and I think, well, what is it the hymn says? He told me no less. Why should I complain of want or distress? There we are. That's what we have to experience when God lays upon us the mantle of leadership. But like them, we can hear God's call and we can find a struggle against our circumstances and our inward feelings. Now their obedience, wonderful thing. Praise God, they got through all of this and they moved forth to obey the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord." They changed their minds now, haven't they? Because they obeyed, you see, and God has blessed them. "For he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name." Wonderful thing when we set out obeying the Lord with enormous anticipation. They're just at the beginning of their journey, and here they now feel that they're serving a God who is a man of war, a God who is going to be exalted, a God who is strength and salvation, who has triumphed gloriously. And you think, this is marvellous, I've stepped out and now it's all going to be like this all the way to glory. Chapter 15 and verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of thy majesty thou overthrowest the adversaries, thou sendest forth thy fury, it consumes them like stubble." Well, you have no idea what God was going to do in my mind when I set forth to preach the gospel and pastor his people. Amazing things. Just as these people thought amazing things were going to happen. And it says, verse 11, "Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness? terrible in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Thou hast led in thy steadfast love the people whom thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them by thy strength to thy holy abode. Verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. We set out with such anticipation, don't we, when we come through after a struggle to obey the Lord. Such hope, such faith. But what actually happened to them later in this very same chapter, 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Don't they say that's as long as you can live without water? 3 days. So after all of this wonderful call and this deep struggle against circumstances and feelings and this glorious obedience of hope and anticipation, what they actually find is not the Lord triumphing gloriously as they had been saying. What they actually find is they're in a wilderness with no water. And verse 22, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Remember Naomi? Call me no longer Naomi, call me Marah, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. And here they come to a place called Marah. And the reason it was called Marah is because the water was bitter and they were thirsty and they had been 3 days in a desert and there had been no water. And they must have seen this water with such relief and hope. And when they got there, there was something wrong with it. And so what had seemed such a glorious call and stepping forth now actually came to appear bitter to them. It came to appear bitter. And it says at the end, at least it's the end in the way the words are arranged in the RSV, at the end of verse 25, it says, there he proved them. The Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And I think we get to a point where we've made this start. Many, many people make a start for Christ. You must have seen people in the past over the years making wonderful starts for Christ. Whatever they do in the particular denominational circles, they get baptized or they come down the front or they do all sorts of things, but it's wonderful, and they're going to do everything for God, you know, and they sing these choruses, no turning back, no turning back, I've followed, no turning back. And the things that come over there promise such years of faith. But some people come, many people, maybe all people, because it says in the scriptures that we must enter the kingdom to know tribulation. Come to a point where they say, like Naomi, call me no longer Naomi, call me Marah. Or they could be like these people here, they have come through all of that, but they come to a point where the water, which they must drink, is bitter. And it says here in this verse 25, there the Lord proved them. That, I would say, is the test. I think, as an example, maybe totally different from your own experience, but missionaries who go out to Albania, they go out with such glorious commitment and hope and wonderful things are going to happen, and then their first winter hits them, where it's so bitterly and deeply and chronically cold, and the electricity's off, and perhaps there's only cold water, and that's not on all the time, and you just are never warm, and there's, you know, it just goes on week after week after week, and it's a very big trial. Well, I feel if they come through that and still are determined to stay, they have come through a big test. But whatever the test, whatever the bitterness, whatever the difficulty, the wording is, there he proved them. Because when we get to that point, we're tempted to give up. I'm going to read you a verse from him. You should know this hymn. If you don't, your life is impoverished, I believe. He says this, though waves and storms go o'er my head, though strength and health and friends be gone, though joys be withered all and dead, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my steadfast soul relies. Father, thy mercy never dies. That should be how we respond when the Lord proves us at a place where we get the bitterness. The wonderful thing is that in this story, the Lord provides a way for the bitter to become sweet. In reality, in real life, apparently the water in these parts is bitter because of some mineral salts that are in it. And there is a thing called a barberry bush, which the Arabs use to this day, to cover that bitterness. And whether God worked a miracle or worked a providence is neither here nor there. The Lord showed them and provided a way. And it says in 25, verse 25, the first part, then Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 61, verse 3. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. The passage the Lord Jesus spoke from in Luke chapter 4. And the purpose was, it says in verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then in verse 26, we're back in Exodus now, chapter 15. Verse 26, at the end, God says this, that I will put none of the diseases upon you which I put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. God makes the bitterness sweet, calls them again to obey him, and tells them that he will heal and protect them if they walk with him. What they couldn't have foreseen, but we know it because it's recorded in scripture, and therefore we have the value of hindsight, is in verse 27, the very next verse. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by water. So they got through bitterness. They met a Lord who said that he would heal and protect. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, it would be my hope if I was preaching to a large congregation, but there's no reason why it shouldn't be my hope if I'm preaching to a small one also, that there might be someone who is going through a time of trial and bitterness, and maybe even tempted to give up following the Lord and obeying him. And I would exhort you, if you are in that position, to be like these people who went through the test, met with God, received the promise of protection and healing, and moved on further to Elim, where they encamped by the water. Because I believe if we pass God's tests, we do move on to further lessons. And may it be so in our experience. Amen.